This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
Well, if you could please remain standing as we read from God's Word. Our sermon passage is from Revelation chapter 5. And if you want to follow along in the pew Bibles and the seats behind in front of you, that's on page 1030. And it's Revelation chapter 5. This is the word of God. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Please be seated.
Well, family, it's good to be with you today. Pastor Tony couldn't make it today. He is preaching at the Spanish-speaking First Baptist Church in Concord as we continue our discipleship there and partnership in the gospel with that church in Concord. So you're stuck with me today. I hope that's okay. I would like to say I'm noticing that Nick and Haley Denny, they are back from their honeymoon. Congratulations, Nick and Haley. Congratulations. Happy for you guys. Happy to see you here today. Well, allow me to pray one last time as we come to the Word together. Father, we thank you that we can gather here together and to worship you. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would show us Christ. As we see your Word today, that you would give us great hope in Christ. I pray that you would help me in my weaknesses. Give me the strength and grace I need. I pray that I would preach what is true, and I would do so with clarity. I pray that Christ would be exalted. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, every once in a while, I like to have a little family movie night with my small little family. And our library is quite limited because my kids are still quite young. So there's not a ton of movies that we get to watch, usually just animated movies. And a lot of times, actually, they're movies that I've already seen before, right? That I saw when I was a kid. And so I vetted them. Well, I was a kid, so I don't know how good of vetting it was. But I've seen them, and now I get to rewatch it with my kids. And it's actually really fun to now watch these same movies, but now through the eyes of my kids. It's a different experience. And not too long ago, we were watching a movie, And something horrendous, something horrible just happened to the main character. You know how it goes. They're down in the dumps, and it seems horrible. It appears that all hope has been lost for them. And my son looks at me, and he says, "I feel like I need to cry." You're not supposed to laugh at that. That's sad. Okay. He was sad, okay? So he felt like he needed to cry because he felt the hopelessness of the character. But for me, having already seen the movie, I knew that the ending was happy. I knew that everything was going to be okay. And so looking at my son, I see that he's sad, that he's worried for the character. From his perspective, this is not going to end well. But I know better. I know that he's going to be rejoicing in the end. I know that there is a happily ever after for this character. See, the two of us were watching the same movie, but one of us with sadness and tears in his eyes. But for me, I'm not worried because I know of the joy that is to come. Well, here in Revelation 5, we get a glimpse into the final scene of the movie. We get to see what happens in the end. And getting to see the end actually gives us great hope for today. Times in which life may seem hopeless. Times in which we may be overwhelmed with the suffering in this world. Or times in which it just seems like the darkness is closing in. We can actually walk through these moments with joy in our hearts, holding firm to a sure hope because we know how the story ends. My prayer is that this passage would give you great hope today, that you would see how worthy Christ is, and that you would see how sure our hope is in him. And that in times of suffering, and hardship, and uncertainty, that you would worship Christ, declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Well, it's not often that we find ourselves in the book of Revelation, so let's gather a little context of where we are today. Okay, the Apostle John writes this letter while he's in exile in the Isle of Patmos. And he was put in exile because he was preaching a risen Christ. And this was during a time of great persecution for Christians. In fact, at this point in John's life, all of the apostles have been martyred. He's the last one standing. And he sees Christians continue to be persecuted. He sees the authorities continually seeking to extinguish Christianity. He lives in a time in which it seems like that the enemy is gaining the victory. So the question is, will God have the final victory? Will God fulfill his promises? And the book of Revelation answers that question. The book of Revelation shows that history will climax in the triumphal victory that is found in Jesus Christ. Today we find ourselves in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. Now in this book, John shares four visions throughout this whole letter. And today we find ourselves in a second vision. And the vision actually starts in chapter 4. And so what we read in chapter 5 is not the beginning of the vision. It actually starts a chapter earlier. And in this vision, which is a vision of what is to come, John is given a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. And it's really quite an incredible scene. You see God the Father sitting on his throne. This is in chapter 4. God the Father is sitting on his throne, and you see four living creatures and 24 elders all gathered around the throne, worshiping the Father, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And you see, chapter 4 focuses on the sovereign rule of God the Father, that he is on the throne. And not anybody else. There's no government official on the throne. None of us are on the throne. Our sufferings are not on the throne. No one is on the throne except God alone. You see, this vision provides great hope because we see who it is that is on the throne. And while chapter 4 focuses on the sovereign rule of God the Father, chapter 5 now puts the spotlight on Jesus, the Son of God. He is the Lamb who has redeemed his people and who will carry out the will of the Father who is on the throne. And so in sharing this vision, John is seeking to show his readers that their future is secure, that their hope is in Christ, and therefore he is worthy to be worshiped. We don't need to worry how the story will end. We can have full confidence that Jesus is worthy to carry out the will of the Father, and we can therefore worship him now, even in the darkest of times. So as we look at this passage today, we ought to see that our hope is in Christ, and he is worthy of our worship. Well, as we unpack this narrative from John, my hope is that we will see how and why John unfolds the story the way that he does, as if we were there in that throne room with John. The story has three acts. The first act is despair, that no one is worthy. And then the second act is hope. Jesus is worthy. And then the final act is response. Worship the Lamb who is slain. So let's jump into our first act, the despair that no one is worthy. And first we see the universality of unworthiness and inability. Let's look at verse 1. It says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Okay, John sees God the Father seated on the throne, and in his right hand, it's a scroll with seven seals. Now, what is this scroll? Why is this so important? What is so important about this scroll? And while John doesn't explain it right away, I think the context of the chapter, as well as the chapters to follow, make it clear that this scroll holds the will and the plan of God, and with a particular emphasis on God's redemptive plan for the world, both in judgment and salvation. And this scroll rests in the right hand of the sovereign God who sits on the throne. But then John says in verse 2 and 3, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open this scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. You see, the angel asks a question, who's worthy to open this scroll? Who's worthy to carry this out? And after looking everywhere, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, it was evident no one is worthy. No one is worthy to carry out God's will, to fulfill his will. No one is worthy to carry out God's plan of judgment and redemption. No one has the authority, no one has the right, no one has the power, no one is worthy of putting away sin and fulfilling the promises of God. After looking all around, no one in heaven, no one on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. That is a big problem. You see, if no one is able to carry out the will of the Father, if no one is able to bring to fruition the consummation of God's redemptive plan, of his sovereign will, then all hope is lost. This brings now hopelessness and sorrow. So in verse 4, we see the depth of hopelessness and sorrow. Look at verse 4. And I began, John is saying this, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. John sees that no one is worthy to open the scroll, and he weeps loudly. John purposely slows down his narrative here. In the original language, it's much more clear that he's drawing his reader's attention to the fact that he is weeping loudly. He wants his readers to slow down and to notice this. John doesn't have to include this in his narrative. I wouldn't include this in my narrative, that I wept loudly. But he purposely does. And he purposely makes it an emphasis. Why is this so tragic? Why is John weeping? Why is there such a deep hopelessness and sorrow upon the fact that no one is found worthy to open the scroll? The tragedy, the despair is that God's will and his kingdom purposes will not come to pass unless it's opened. And it appears that this will not be fulfilled. That maybe evil has overcome. And God's redemptive plan and his perfect will, it will not be completed. See, John has seen a lot. John has been through a lot. He's the last man standing of the apostles. He's seen them martyred. He's seen the temple destroyed. He sees evil and sin running rampant. He sees the church being persecuted. He sees the church struggling with sin. He sees false teachers spreading lies and distorting the gospel. It does not look good. Will this be put to an end? Will sin be put away with? Will evil be conquered? John has given his life to live for Christ. Will it all go to waste? Is it all for nothing? Will anyone carry out the will of God? Is anyone worthy to fulfill his promises? This is why John weeps. And he wants his readers to feel the weight of this. Do you feel the weight of this? Do you see the tragedy? Do you see the sorrow? If you could look into the end of time and you see that God's will not come to pass, that his kingdom purposes could not be carried out, would you weep? Why does John weep? Because he's given his life to Christ. He's fully devoted to Christ. He's lived his life for God's kingdom and his glory. And now if that does not come to pass, then his whole life has been a waste. All of the sacrifice that he has given for Christ, it is all for nothing. So he weeps. Would you weep for the same reason? John has seen the darkness closing in. He sees evil all around him. But he's had hope. He's had hope in the fact that Christ will put an end to all of this, that God's kingdom will, and his kingdom purposes, it will come to pass. But now no one can take the scroll. No one is worthy to bring it to pass. Therefore, evil will overcome and God's plan will not reach completion. So he weeps. Would you weep? This is a hopeless, tragic situation. But then, Jesus changes everything. The great despair turns into great hope. And now we see the hope that Jesus is worthy. And first we see that Jesus is worthy because of who he is. Let's look down at verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." John has been weeping. And at some point in the midst of his weeping, one of the elders in the throne room interrupts his weeping and says, "Weep no more. There is one who is worthy. And he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is the Root of David." And we know this to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And these titles look back to the Davidic covenant. As mentioned in 2 Samuel 7, God makes a covenant with David and says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." God promises David that one of his descendants will rule in an everlasting kingdom. And that descendant is Jesus Christ. He is the root of David. When the angel Gabriel visits the Virgin Mary, he says to her about Jesus in Luke 1:32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In fact, even Jesus himself says at the end of Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." He is the descendant of David who rules forever. And not only that, but he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Again, following the Davidic line, David is from the tribe of Judah, and it was declared that the scepter will not depart from Judah. And Jesus is from this line. As Hebrews 7:14 says, it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this Lion of the tribe of Judah, it speaks of the strength and this victory. That victory will come through this line. And so you have all of this messianic language, this anticipation of the one who has been promised for generations. But when John sees that no one can take the scroll, it communicates failure. It communicates defeat. But then the elder says, there is one. And he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is the root of David. He has conquered and he can open the scroll. You see, Christ is portrayed here as the triumphant one, as the long-awaited Messiah. He is the conqueror. He can and he will carry out the will of the Father. Weep no more. Jesus is worthy. All of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And not only do we see Jesus as the Lion, but we also see Jesus as the Lamb. Look at verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth." Okay, the narrative shifts. We now see in the middle of the throne room a slain lamb standing with all the heavenly beings around him. Now, when John says that he sees a lamb standing as though it had been slain, he's not saying that he wasn't truly slaughtered. He's saying he's no longer dead. He's standing. He's alive. Death did not have the final word. Christ has conquered the grave. You see, John may see death and darkness all around him, but now what does he see? He sees the risen Lamb, the conquering Lamb, the one who has triumphed over sin and death. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. He is the Passover Lamb from Exodus 12. Who through his blood, his people are saved from death. He is the gentle lamb from Jeremiah 11 who was led to the slaughter. He's the silent lamb from Isaiah 53 which says that he was like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He is the lamb that when John the Baptist seen Jesus approaching said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as Peter would write in 1 Peter 1:18-19, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but what? How were you ransomed? With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, the eternal Son of God added humanity to himself, being fully God and fully human, and he shed his own blood, his perfect sinless blood, and he died a physical death on the cross as a substitute for sinners. He paid the price for sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds you have been healed. There is forgiveness of sin. There is salvation in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And this is found only in Christ alone. And salvation, the forgiveness of sins, it is not found anywhere else. It is not found in yourself. It is not found in your works. It is not found in how many good deeds that you can do. It is not found in if you lived a better life more than you didn't live a bad life. And as long as you do more good, it's not found in how many times you've attended church or how well you agree and understand the Word of God. It's not found in any of this. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. You cannot earn or purchase in any way forgiveness of sin. The price of redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, all of this would mean nothing if Jesus remained only the Lamb who was slain, but he's also the Lamb who is standing. He is risen from the dead, and he has victory over sin and death. He no longer suffers, but he stands in victory as the resurrected Lord. And you see, because of who Christ is, because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because he is the root of David, because he is the Lamb who was slain, but he is now standing, he is worthy to take the scroll. Look down at verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Jesus takes the scroll. I mean, he's so cool. He is the hero here. You see, there's no need to fear. There's no need to weep. There is one who is worthy, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what happens when he takes the scroll? Verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You see, these same creatures that fell down in worship to God the Father in chapter 4 now fall down before the Lamb and worship him. And while the Father took center stage in chapter 4, now Jesus takes center stage in chapter 5. All of the heavenly beings are around Jesus with him right there in the center, and they fall down before him. John seeks to communicate that Jesus is worshiped just as the Father was worshiped because Jesus is God. You see, what was once great despair has now become great hope. And that hope is something that we can cling on to today. When we see sin and darkness all around us, and it seems like the enemy is overcoming, cling on to the hope that Jesus is worthy to take the scroll, that he has and he will fulfill the promises of God. We can trust and we can know that Christ will put a final end to all sin and he will make all things new. And when you choose to live for Christ, whatever sacrifices that may entail. And when it seems like it's not even making a difference in this world, and you begin to wonder, is it even worth it? Cling on to the hope that you worship a risen Savior, the Lamb who was slain but is now standing. Cling on to the hope that to live a life for the glory of Christ, to live a life of worship to Christ, is never a wasted life. Because He is the one who deserves our worship. He is the one who the heavenly beings fall down in worship. And so we too can worship Him with our lives. Well, not only is Jesus worthy because of who He is, but He's also worthy because of what He has done. He's worthy because of what He has done, verse 9 and 10. See, now in worship to the Lamb, the four living creatures and the 24 elders sing praises to Him, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." See, these heavenly beings declare that Jesus is worthy to take the scroll, but not just because of who He is in fulfilling the messianic office, but also because of what He's done. See, the focus now is on the completed action of Jesus. And they begin by saying that He was slain, and by His blood He ransomed people for God. See, He is worthy because of what He has done in the completed act of purchasing a people for God with His own blood. That the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God willingly and gladly came to offer Himself as a sacrifice in place of sinners so that we can be redeemed. We've been purchased through the blood of Christ. And it's because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf that we now share in this victory with the Lamb. He paid our debt, and we have been set free. We've been set free from the power and the bondage of sin in which once ruled us. And you are now a people of God if you are indeed covered by the blood of Christ. And it says that Christ has purchased a people from every tribe and language and people and nation. See, redemption through the blood of Christ is not bound by nationality. Redemption through the blood of Christ is not bound by race or by social status or by geographical location or by political affiliation. One is set free by grace alone, through faith alone, on the merits of Christ alone. Now imagine the joy and the hope that this truth must have brought to John. He sees the church being persecuted from the outside in. And he sees the church struggling with sin from the inside out. The life and the future of the church, it seems dim. Are they gonna make it? Will they survive? But now to hear that the redeemed includes people from all over the world, not just those that he's aware of in the ancient Near East, but it extends globally. Oh, that must have brought him great joy and hope. He might even be reminded of the Abrahamic covenant, which says that Abraham's seed would be a blessing to all nations. And in seeing God's promise to Abraham, and now seeing that at the end of time, Christ has purchased people from every tribe and language and people and nation, oh, that must have forced him just to realize, wow, God does keep His promises. My hope is in Him. When Jesus told us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church, I can trust that. Because I see the church is not extinguished. It is extended globally. Praise God for what Christ has accomplished. Well, the heavenly beings, they don't stop there, but they continue their song in declaring what Christ has accomplished. Let's look down at verse 10 and see what they say about Jesus. They say, "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." See, not only has Christ purchased the people for God, but he's also made these people a kingdom and priests to God. And there's a bit of an already not yet component here. He's already done this. He has made his people a kingdom and priests. In what ways has this already been done? Well, his kingdom has already been inaugurated, and those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are now citizens of God's kingdom. Our citizenship has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And not only are believers in Christ part of his kingdom, but we are also part of a royal priesthood. And as a royal priesthood, every believer in Christ has access to the Father through the finished work of the Son. And Paul writes in his epistle in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Goes on to verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Wow. We have access to the Father through Christ that we may worship him and serve him and proclaim his excellencies. And while all this is true for believers today, there is a component that is still yet to come. We are still waiting for the full and final consummation of his kingdom in the second coming of Christ. The last phrase of the song says that the people of God shall reign on the earth. There will be a time when the people of God will rule with Christ in his millennial kingdom on earth. In fact, you see this at the end of Revelation in chapter 20, verse 6. It said, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And after the millennial rule, the completion of this promise will be found in the new heavens and the new earth. And it is there in the new creation where it will be like it was in the garden. That as kingdom and priest to God, we will have perfect communion with God. And we will live in perfect worship and service to him." Do you see what hope there is for the believer? We may look around us and we may see the darkness in every corner. But beloved, we are not a people without hope. Christ has died for us. He has ransomed us. He has made us a kingdom and priest to God, and we will reign on the earth. We can have hope that the things that are yet still to come, it will come to pass because Jesus is worthy to take the scroll from the Father and to carry out his will and to fulfill his promises. So there's no need to fear. And there's no need to worry because Christ is worthy. Well, the final act is the response, which is worship to the Lamb. Worship belongs to the Lamb of God. What is the response of seeing Christ? What's the response of seeing who he is and what he has done? What's the response of seeing that he is worthy to take the scroll? An eruption of worship. Glorious worship to the Lamb. And first, we see worship in the heavens. Look at verses 11 and 12. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." I mean, imagine the scene. John is there. He sees and he hears four living creatures and 24 elders. Okay, 28 heavenly beings around the throne. That alone, I think, would be overwhelming. Okay, if you remember any time one angel appears to someone, how they freak out. Okay, here's 28 heavenly beings that he's surrounded by, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, pop, 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 all these angels just start appearing. Myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands of angels just filling the throne room. And they all proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." I mean, what a scene of just an explosion of worship to Christ. Now, what is it that they're singing about? They're singing about the Lamb. And specifically, they're pointing us to the fact that the Lamb is worthy. That's the point of the song. See, worthiness has been a major theme in this throne room already. And it continues to come up again and again. It started in chapter 4, where the living creatures and the elders, they declared to God the Father, "Worthy are you." And then chapter 5, the angels say, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And it became apparent, no one is worthy. But then we see there is one who is worthy. And it is Jesus, the Lamb of God. He is worthy. And then now that is the song. A countless host of angels burst into worship saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." See, not only is Jesus, the Lamb of God, worthy to open the scroll, he is, but he's also worthy to receive worship. The same praise that the Father receives, it is the same praise that the Son, the Lamb of God, receives here in chapter 5. Now, not only do we see worship in the heavens, but then we also see that the worship extends universally. Look down at our final two verses in verse 13 and 14. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Now all of creation is joining in on the worship. It's as Psalm 69:34 says, "Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them." It is as Psalm 150 verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. It is all-encompassing. It is universal worship to the Lamb who was slain and to the Father who is on the throne. And I believe that we, as the readers, are to be swept up into this beautiful scene of worship. See, while I think that we ought to look forward to the day when we will be in the presence of the Lamb and we will worship at his feet, yes, I believe that we can join in this worship today. Our worship is not dependent on what he will do, although that will come. But we can worship him now because of what he's already done. Because of who he is. Because he is worthy. So may our weeping be turned to praise. May our worry be turned to worship. May we see Christ for who he is. May we see what he has done. May we see that he is worthy. And may we, like the 24 elders, fall down and worship. And may we join with the heavenly host and proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Well, my hope is that as we got a glimpse into the throne room of God, as we got a glimpse into the end of the movie, that your hope would be in Jesus Christ. Whatever you are going through, in all of the highs and in all of the lows, that you would keep it in the right perspective, in the true reality that the Father is on his throne, that the Son is at his right hand, and that he is worthy to carry out the will of the Father, and he is worthy of your worship. When you wake up tomorrow morning, how is the fact that Jesus is worthy going to have an impact in your life? When you scroll through all of the news outlets, you see the darkness in this world, and when you receive the bad news of sickness or death, or when the worries of this world just seem to overwhelm you, look to Christ, the Lamb who is worthy. And may that lead you to worship and trust and hope in him. Do not get caught up in all the darkness in this world. Get caught up in Christ. Get caught up in beholding the Lamb who was slain. Know that he is worthy to take the scroll. The end is secure. Our hope is in Christ. And we can, today, join with the heavenly choir and worship the Lamb. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you that you are on your throne, and we praise you that your Son is the Lamb who is worthy. I pray that by your Spirit, you would point us to Christ, point us to the hope that we have in Christ, and that as we walk through the darkness and the sin and the trials of this world, that we would not fret, but that our hope would be fixed on Christ. Oh, I pray that we would have great comfort and hope in him, and that we would worship Christ with our lives. It is in his name we pray. Amen.